5, verse 13 and 16, part of Moses' elaboration on how the laws, the basic commandments of God's flesh out and are applied in the details of living. And just so you kind of understand what he's speaking of, he talks about having different weights and measures. And he's talking about people who they would use kind of a, when they were buying something, they would put a heavy little weight on their balance beam so they would get more of the goods than they really should have from the person they were purchasing with. But when it was the other way around, they put a light weight there, you know, so that they could kind of cheat the person in their dealings. They would switch kind of measuring cups when they bought things in kind. So this process basically of dishonesty that goes beyond what we say but how we live is what the Deuteronomy passage is addressing. And there through Moses, God says, do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large and one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. And then from the New Covenant, words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The world is in a serious integrity crisis. At this rate, we will run out of truthfulness long before we exhaust our fossil fuel reserves. There is a truth shortage. I was intrigued by the way in which the people in the video there spoke of truth in percentage terms. I don't know that that ever really occurred to me as a way of self-evaluation. Maybe they had read what director Martin Scorsese said. He commented, he said, you can tell a great lie if it's 80% the truth. That explains a lot of what's going on in those so-called based on fact films that we watch. And today, it's interesting to realize that apparently, to many people, a mere majority of fact in the mix somehow is enough. What they're literally saying is less than half a lie now equals a whole truth. And that's a disturbing thing. I mean, it's really like kind of saying that it's safe to drink water that only has 49% toxins in it. Or that you would be, you know, you'd be pleased with a marriage that celebrates 35% fidelity. Or a bank that you can rely on, oh, maybe 60% of the time, not to lose your money. Truthfully, the statistics about truth really only get worse. You may remember the bestseller that was released a number of years ago entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And according to that survey, and I'm not sure they were able to verify the results of that survey pending this information, but according to that self-revelation, 91% of Americans admit to lying routinely. 79% said they have given false identities or information to strangers. And 20% commented that they can't get through a single day without lying. Another survey indicated that almost half of Americans say it is not wrong to lie. Barely half of them, or less than half, are even teaching honesty to their children. And not long ago, a noted child psychologist proclaimed on a network news broadcast, quote, lying is an important part of social life, and children unable to do it may have developmental problems. I guess we'll soon be adding deception to the daycare curriculum. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, apparently the thinking is that it takes an awful lot of lies to make you a liar. But are you one? What percent honest are you? Revivalist Charles Finney in the 19th century said, a person who is dishonest in little things isn't really honest in anything. I'm inclined to agree because I believe that God's word would agree with that standard. How about you? So look at this issue of the need for a greater level of integrity and truthfulness. I want to begin by looking at the causes of deceit. Sometimes it helps us to understand our hearts a little bit and maybe really come face to face with the ugliness that is there without God's help. We know that the Lord says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. We know that truth-telling is the ninth of the 10th commandment. Well, why then do we find it so easy to break it? I mean, lying is an innate behavior. Isn't it amazing? Little children do it superbly without any kind of lessons or preparation. Mom caught her 5-year-old Ryan one day in a fib, and hoping to make a teachable moment out of that experience, she told him the old Aesop's fable of the boy who cried wolf. You remember that story? And she presented it, you know, in her best fashion, and afterwards she said, well, now, Ryan, what was the point of that tale? And he thought for a little bit, and he said, well, I think what it was telling me is that you can only tell a lie twice. Yeah, just only works twice. The real motives, however, for deceit deal a sharp blow to the we're all basically good people way of thinking. They really do. I'm convinced that cowardice is the main motive. That if in a word we want to understand what lies behind most deception, it is the fact that they're a product of fear. We lack the courage to face the truth and its consequences. In Genesis 3:10, you really have the stage being set for humankind's first attempt ever to twist the truth. When God comes to confront Adam and Eve in the garden because they had disobeyed that one prohibition he had given them. And Adam, as he's hiding, says this to God, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And they hid not only behind bushes, they hid behind excuses, didn't they? To use a bad pun, Adam and Eve couldn't face the bare facts, literally. And to this day, we resort to deception to spare us a confrontation with the unpleasant parts of reality. Our wrongs, our weaknesses, our faults and our failings, those situations that are not easy to deal with, we still tend to run away and hide, don't we? And the psalmist in Psalm 58:3 remarked, he said, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. I believe the most ruthless con artist, the most unscrupulous scammer, in some ways still operates out of a fear that honesty will not offer a payoff in life, that they cannot succeed any other way than by abusing the trust of others. When we lie, we are fearful people. And when we deceive, we're also giving in to selfishness. That's the ugly side of this picture here. What really explains our predisposition, our tendency to deception? I think it just comes down to the simple fact we love ourselves more than anybody and anything else. Now, we tell ourselves that we're spinning the facts to spare others. And there may be some very rare and limited occasions where it's one thing to bend the truth a little bit, you know, out of the interest of someone else. I think of situations where I've gone in and visited somebody in an Alzheimer's ward, and they're convinced they're living 60 years ago. And you reach a point in the conversation, you know, you stop trying to correct it. You just kind of go with the flow. There may be those rare kinds of very limited exceptions, but more often than not, I would say more often than not, it is our own interests really that we are serving when we refuse to be truthful. And the plain fact is we don't care enough about people to be honest with them. It's really ourselves we're protecting. And as far as God's perspective on this, listen to what he says in Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see kind of the reverse of this. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, here's what that means. It means that most times lying and loving are incompatible. You really can't do those two things simultaneously. They negate one another. They contradict one another. And here's something I think we need to be profoundly aware of in our age. You know, people cry out and they say, we are alienated, we're estranged. I don't feel close to anyone. I don't have a lot of friendships. I don't even feel tight with my family members. Well, remember this, without truth, there is no trust. And without trust, there is no intimacy. So you see, our basic lack for integrity is causing us an estrangement right where it hurts, right where we live in our relationships with other people. Dishonesty begets mistrust, and doubt keeps us at a distance. I'm sure you've all been a part of that relationally destructive dance at times. You're trying to deal with somebody, and you just can't quite trust them, so what do? You work at protecting yourself, don't you? Or you work at manipulating them. You know, well, if they're going to betray me, maybe I should betray them before they get the chance. That kind of thinking sets in. And in Jeremiah 9, that prophet says something about the culture of Israel in his time. And he and a number of other prophets have comments like this. When I read them, I think, boy, we're in the same cycle once again in the culture and the nation in which we live. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They've taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. And isn't it strange? For all of our talk about sincerity, few pursue the credibility that makes it possible. And the energy and effort that could be invested drawing closer to other people goes wasted. It takes an exhausting amount of concentration to live out a lie. Have you ever had that experience? You know, you tried to cover your tracks and you wanted to stick to that false story. Man, that's a miserable way to live, isn't it? Because you have to recall who you told the story to and then which version of the story you told to them. You must remain in character. You must play the part in your charade, lest your hoax come out and you be exposed. It's so backwards, isn't it? We literally today seem to be more scared of the truth than we are of falsehood, which is the real evil. The causes of deceit, cowardice and selfishness, those are forms of bondage that God wants you to live above. He wants you to be free from. And if you don't see the need to break free just of those things, think with me, if you will, for a little while about the consequences of deceit. The consequences of deceit. I think we underestimate them. It costs us a whole lot more than money, even though that price is great in our world today. Think of the price that we pay, in a sense, every day because of the cheating, the dishonesty, and the theft that we live with. Every time I have to remember another password to put into a code somewhere or another PIN number, I think, man, you know, if people were honest, I wouldn't have to bother with this nonsense. Drives me crazy. Debbie and I try and work with our investment planner, our financial people, and I can't change things in her account, and she can't change them in mine, and I think we're husband and wife for crying out loud. What are we supposed to be afraid of here? But it all comes down to this issue of dishonesty. We don't even trust each other within our home. Jesus in Matthew 24:12 said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We do not need to be a part of that ice age as Christians. We should not be contributing to that chill or that loss of love. His disciples should know that honesty takes a horrendous toll. And in a way, you get a glimpse of what that price is through thinking of it this way. How honest we are answers the question, who's your daddy? That sounds really strange, but how honest you are, in a way, answers as well as any other measurement who you really belong to spiritually, or at least who you are seeking to live like in terms of your spiritual orientation. Here's what I mean. Most of us could not imagine doing something overtly satanic or diabolical, could we? Devil worshipers. Us? Who are you kidding, right? Yeah, we'd say, absolutely not. But listen to this. You are never do you resemble Satan more than when you lie. Never do you resemble Satan more than when you lie. Hopefully that shocks you, that disturbs you a little bit. But when you behave that way, in a sense, you are standing with him. You are taking a page out of his playbook. Jesus had some very strong and revealing words to some of his opponents, to people who were twisting the truth in order to set Christ up. These were the people who eventually would see him on that cross. But in John 8:44, he said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you ever want to tell when Satan's lying or not, just watch for him to move his lips, okay? It's just kind of, there's no other alternative there. There is no truth in him. And I believe that really part of what's being suggested there in Ephesians 4, it talks about giving the devil a foothold when we don't forgive. I think in context, that phrase applies to what comes earlier. We give the devil a foothold in our life and in our situation, in our relationships and in our church when we do not speak truthfully with each other. When you lie, you resemble the evil one. And on the other hand, truthfulness is a core value of the Christ-like life. Truthfulness is a core value of the life we've been called to live, because honest is what God is. The contrast really couldn't be starker here. Satan, the father of lies, the inherent deceiver, God the Father, who is nothing but the truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. You can count on what he says. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? There are some things that an all-powerful God cannot do. He cannot contradict his basic nature. And that verse is coming right out and saying the one thing that God simply cannot accomplish is to be deceitful. It's an impossibility. And the same is true when that same God became flesh and entered into our world as Jesus Christ. There's no deception in him. In John 1, verse 14, as the apostle thought back of what he had witnessed, of who Jesus was, he said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The point is, following him is to become like him. And you really cannot be his disciple and be dishonest. Lying makes a lie out of your discipleship. That's why in the text that we began with, Paul put it this way. He said, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Lying does not fit or square with your new identity. Truth will always move you closer to God. Deception will move you away from him. And anytime we lie to ourselves or others, literally, we're lying to God's face. That's another way the scripture sees it. Because the all-knowing God hears every conversation, sees every interaction, witnesses every thought that passes through our minds. Whenever we tell a lie, we're lying to him. He puts that in his book in Leviticus 6:2. Listen to what it says. It says, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor or by cheating that neighbor. So it's not just a human offense we've committed when we're dishonest. We've done something against deity himself. And it isn't just our relationships with other people that suffer when we are dishonest. It's our relationship with God that pays the price. 1 John 3:7 and 8 put it this way. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, that is Jesus, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The consequences of deceit should be far more than a believer is willing to endure. So how can we be cured of it? Let's look at the cure for deceit. And more than anything, what I would want you to understand as I give you a set of three convictions is really what the first one sums up, and it's that if you belong to Jesus, you can be honest. You can be honest. It is an option. I mean, I think our culture and society has slid so far that most people today would simply say, you're not even being realistic. We can't even talk about being honest here. That just can't be done. Lying's a necessary human skill for survival. You know, who are you kidding? Well, lying may be natural, but it is not normal for the believer. In Christ, you remember what Scripture declares? It says, the old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. And because of that fundamental internal change, that's why, again, in Ephesians 4, it says, it's possible for you to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, Paul says, because of that inner change, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You have the power to do it. Amen? On an interview a number of years ago with Bill Riley about a national leader who had a well-known record of deceit, Dan Rather defended the man, saying, I think at the core he's honest. You can be an honest person and lie about any number of things. I just look at that and say, well, we understand what happened to Dan, I guess, at the end of all of that, don't we? But you can do better than that. Don't you understand? Jesus is saying you don't have to live down to that level. I have something more in mind for my children. You can be honest. That's conviction number one. The second conviction is that truth will bless. The truth will bless. And this is oh so important, because this is the one we need when we're in the trenches. At those moments when the cost of full disclosure seems too high, when the perceived pain of being truthful tempts you to be cowardly and to be selfish and to lie to God and others, you need to take your stand here. God will bless the truth and the truthful one. Scripture says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil. Psalm 34. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Don't you want God to delight in you? What can be better than to live in the favor of God, knowing his pleasure? Honesty is required for that. But I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this. Sometimes honesty seems the worst policy, doesn't it? You go into a situation, you think, well, my goodness, if I really say what needs to be said, it's going to be so hard, number one, to find a way to come up with doing that. And if I'm really honest, I'm going to be making a fool of myself, because I might have to admit I made the mistake, I was wrong, I committed something sinful. And I might risk my friendship. What are they going to think? What are they going to do if I speak the truth? You have a million reasons to talk yourself out of it, don't you? But the scripture whispers a different message. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Whatever price you think you're going to have to pay for being honest, God will more than make up to you. And I've seen him live that one out. I've seen him be faithful to that promise. I've had more people than I can count storm out on me in anger in counseling sessions or the like, because I love them enough to be a straight shooter. To at some point kind of say, you know, let's cut to the chase and let's talk about what really has happened here. And I've been willing to risk that, to say, well, I'd rather speak honestly to you and have you leave my church than live in a deception, live with a lie. Not always, but more often than not, those individuals have returned some point in the future. It may take years for the process to unfold, but many have often come back expressing thanks and at least respect for a willingness to say what needed to be said. Ephesians 4:25 implies that deceit harms our neighbors and damages the body of Christ. On the other hand, it's wholesome talk that builds us up and benefits those who listen. Here's the bottom line. Are you really interested in doing good? Are you really interested in benefiting others? Then speak the truth in love. That's the key biblical phrase here. Find a way to speak the truth in love. And that verse goes on to say, then we will in all things grow up into Christ. Because ultimately, falsehood curses, falsehood enslaves. The bottom line on lying is found in Revelation 21:8. All liars, their place will be in the fiery place of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Only the truth can ultimately bless. And a third conviction is this: your witness depends upon it. Your witness depends upon it. Believers, Christians ought to be known in this world for their reliability, shouldn't they? I mean, it's kind of a shame. A lot of times you say Christian and people say hypocrite. Now, a lot of that's an exaggeration. It's a reaction. It's an attempt of people to justify their disbelief. But a part of it is too well deserved, is it not? But how sad. We should be the kind of people that have a reputation for absolute integrity. In other words, if a businessman looks for somebody he wants to trust with his money, he should think, first of all, hey, Christians are pretty good at that honesty stuff. Maybe I can find one of them. When somebody's looking for someone to put their children in your hands for care, they should say, hey, that's one of Jesus' people. I can trust them, because the last thing they would do is lie. Shouldn't it be that way? Because think about this. If your friends cannot believe you, if they can't trust you, why should they believe in your Jesus? And if Christ can't at least make you more honest, a better person, why in the world should they want him at all? A girl asked her mother, she said, is it worse to steal or lie? Both are bad, Mom answered, but she said, if I have to choose, I guess I would say the lie is more evil. Because what is stolen can usually be replaced or returned. A lie, however, honey, she said, is forever. It's part of your reputation, part of your witness. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And to enjoy the liberty he offers, I want to end by giving you these three principles, these three keys for application, rules to live by, if you will. Number one, be honest in the details. Strive to be honest in the details. I think the way most people think is the little things don't matter. You know, I'll be honest in the really big things, but it doesn't really matter if I become comfortable lying in the little things. The truth is just the opposite, isn't it? It's how you are in the small things that really is determining who you're going to be when the crisis comes. You are building your real character. You are defining the real you in the daily routine that you face, in the simple, in the small things. What I'm simply saying here is, for example, if a cashier gives you too much change, return it to the penny. Don't walk out the door gloating, hey, I got away with that one, you know, stupid person, they should know better. Is that Jesus-like in any sense of the imagination? Absolutely not. Abandon the thinking that there are little white lies. Falsehood always wears the color of sin. I don't know what color that is, but it's an ugly one, amen? 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And this has been a hard lesson for a preacher to learn, but I've observed through the years, if I cannot find a way to speak the truth in love, then usually that's a pretty clear signal from God, I should just not say anything at all. Sometimes we simply avoid the lie by being silent. But learn to be honest in the details. Number two, make promises carefully and keep them faithfully. Make promises carefully and keep them faithfully. The Bible, particularly the Old Testament, says an awful lot about making a vow. And a vow is just a different word for a promise. And essentially what the Bible says is, you know, be careful what you commit yourself to with your words, because God will hold you to that commitment, even if you don't hold yourself to it or if the other person doesn't. Scripture, in fact, urges us to view everything we say as if we were under an oath. I think that's the main reason the Bible says, basically, you know, you don't need to take an oath to prove your truthfulness, because for Christians, it shouldn't make any difference. I really should not live under some kind of double standard that says, well, you can really only count on what I tell you as being true if I'm under oath and at risk of a perjury charge, and any other time, it's fend for yourself, guy. That kind of double thinking shouldn't cross our minds. We're not the people that have our fingers crossed behind our backs or who say, well, of course you knew, I really did not mean that. When it came to speech, Jesus' counsel was essentially this: let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say and say what you mean. I thought it was so interesting in that little video clip. Did you notice the drastic flip-flop? All those people who basically said it's okay to lie, they didn't find it so okay when their friends were lying to them. You know what I'm saying? Everyone in that video says, well, but I want people to be honest with me. You know, if they're 45% or 60% honest with me, I feel betrayed, I feel hurt, I feel wounded. What in the world are we trying to say here? The fundamental ethical principle that Jesus laid down is do unto others as you would have them do unto you, correct? We need to be people who make promises carefully and keep them faithful. If you want people to tell you the truth, tell the truth to them. And number three, come clean quickly. Come clean quickly. What I mean here is when you break faith, if you lie, if you cheat, then own up to it and try and do so even before you're caught. What I mean is that rather than wait for that person that you've offended to come to you, the moment the Holy Spirit convicts you, and he will, that's the time to turn. And you turn to God and you confess to him and you admit your sin and your deception. You go to the person you have deceived and you admit that, and you seek to restore the relationship as much as you can. You do not compound the wrong by hiding under another layer of lies. John 3:21 says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. We live in the light. Ruben Gonzalez was a repeat national racquetball champion about 20 years ago or so. And in the final match of a major tournament, he made a kill shot into the front wall to win. Now, I play racquetball, and I make a kill shot like this about once every 6 years. All right, it's not a real common occurrence for me. But what you really love to do in that game is if you place the ball just right at the bottom of the wall, it literally it will hit the corner. It will not bounce. It just rolls out on the floor. I mean, there's just no air underneath, and your opponent simply cannot return the shot. It's absolute perfection. He hit one of those, and the referee and the two linesmen called it a good hit. His opponent basically just kind of threw up his hands in frustration and was ready to concede the match. But Gonzalez hesitated for a while at midcourt. Then he turned and instead he went to his opponent, congratulated him on the win, and left the court for the locker room. As he left, he said, "My shot hit the floor first. It was no good." He disqualified his match point. He yielded a game and the winner's prize, even though everybody else present thought he had won. Later on, he was interviewed, of course, and asked why he did that unusual, inexplainable thing. And he put it this way. He said, "What else could I do to maintain my integrity? I can always win another match, but I could never, ever regain that." May God make us that hungry for truthfulness. May God make us that kind of winner in our living. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we would desire to hear another set of chains fall off. We would cry out that another form of bondage might be broken and the captives would be set free. We live in a world which would influence us to accept dishonesty and deceit as a normal way of living, which would even enthrone it as an advantage, as a necessity in our dealings with other people. We would not succumb to that influence, Lord. We see the source of the lie. We know the evil one is the ultimate liar. And we acknowledge today that every time that we are deceptive, every time we are less than honest, it's not only ourselves, it's not only another human being that we are lying to, but ultimately, Lord, it is you. And if our hearts are where they should be, there should be nothing that should grieve us more than the thought that we're letting something come between you and ourselves. You who are perfect truth, you who is perfect love. We should want that relationship. We should want intimacy with you to be the most important thing that we know. And deception will rob us of that. It will close the door. It will chill our delight and our love being in your presence. It makes it impossible for you to bless us as you would. So this morning we would look within our hearts with the help of your Spirit. And if we find the cowardice and the selfishness there that frequently drives us to be dishonest with others, we would confess that wrong, Lord. We would cry out for your mercy. We would cry out for your blessing. And we would claim, we would lay hold of the possibility of the power we now have as believers to be set free. We can do better than that, Lord God. You've called us to live like Jesus. And we would seek to be different in our world, a model and an example of what it can be like when people truly can live with trust and with truth. We don't have to have that shadow of doubt or misunderstanding or fear clouding our relationships. Lord, breathe that new spirit. Breathe that release upon us. And I pray not only for our freedom as individuals. I pray, Father, for our households and for our families. Because we've seen what truth, what deceit rather, can do in those settings. And how it destroys, how it separates. Father, set us free. Lord, above all, I'm so thankful that you cannot lie to us and that in your word is truth. Everything else changes. Everything else is to be doubted. But what you say to us, what you speak, we can believe, we can apply, we can receive without hesitation. What a marvelous gift you give us. We bless your name today. We praise you. Amen.